Michigan, and he's doing all right, still unsaved, but my wife's sister is over there now cooking for him and cleaning for him. Actually, Marcy's probably going to go over there tomorrow and stay a week with him, and then one of the other saved sons is coming up for a couple of weeks with him. So he's got a month of Bible believers to work on him, but you can just pray for him. He's a hardened old, hard drinking German, 70 years old, and got hit because he was had a couple of sheets to the wind as it is, and just stubborn, has lots of opinions, which is a fault of all of us. But you can pray for him. Anyway, appreciate everybody filling in, and let's get started here. Matthew 24, and we stopped last time. We've been in Matthew 24. I know it's for some of you it seems like forever. It won't last too terribly much longer. But we stopped off last time, I believe, after verse 29. And, of course, all of Matthew 24 is prophetic to the Great Tribulation. We've talked about that some, and I know that most of you here are pretty well versed on some of that. So let's have a word of prayer. We'll get started again here this morning. Lord, now we are grateful for your safety to us. We appreciate you getting Brother Dave and Brother Mark to Russia and back and watching over their families while they were gone. We appreciate, Father, us being able to get away. We know the Kios are gone, Father. We know that there are lots of other things coming and going. I know that there are folks here that are going through troubles and worries and concerns. And, Lord, we're asking you to minister to us here this morning in the way that only you can. Only you know all the troubles of all the hearts and all the things that we've thought and all our failures and, for that matter, all our victories. And so we just ask this morning that you the rule supreme here, Father. We do believe you're sovereign. And we're asking you to be our Lord here this morning. And I pray you'd minister to us. And we pray you'd teach us and help our minds to be quick. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, verse 29. Now this, of course, is the Lord's taken these disciples at a question that regarding the end of the world, which the end of this world as we know it is the end of the Great Tribulation, Armageddon. The beginning of the new world is the millennium. And so that's what it's talking about. And he's saying, basically, you're getting up to the end of the Great Tribulation. There are some things that are going to happen. And verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, verse 21, talking about great tribulation. That's why we call it the Great Tribulation. And so after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. I know we talked about that in part last time, that sun being darkened. That prophecy is one of the most common prophecies of all the Bible regarding the second coming, Armageddon. The sun is literally going to go dark. He says the moon's going to turn to blood, and the stars are not going to give forth their shining and so on. The day of the Lord is a day of thick darkness, says Joel. And so one day the lights go out, and a little foreshadowing of that was the day that the light in the sky went out when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for those few hours. So it was a foreshadowing of that, and it's going to happen again. And then he goes on to say at the end of verse 29, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And I think we went through it last time just a little bit. Let me recover it just a little bit here this morning. Turn your Bibles to Isaiah 24. This is looking to the day when Satan, who still at this moment has access to high places. I mean, the Bible says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And if you wonder sometimes why things happen quite the way they happen, why sometimes it just seems as if somebody, excuse the expression, I've been reading your mail, it's because somebody is reading your mail. And it's because there are powers that are interested in your life and in your doings day by day that go beyond even the Lord. And it's spiritual wickedness in high places. The Bible says the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. He is capable of deceiving the whole world. And so when you get wondering how it is that at times things can pile up on you, and if it's not God, there's still another power that is certainly able, if the Lord allows him, to pile on. And it's the devil. You ever wonder why things happen sometimes the way they happen? You ever wonder why there are days that you get you go clear through without any apparent wounds, and then there are other days when, brother, it is one thing after another, and it's just like somebody sticks in a thorn and then just proceeds by one event after another, just stick the thorn in deeper and deeper. Well, folks, I mean, that can be the Lord. It can be the Lord allowing, the Lord does allow it. It can be the Lord actively. But it can also be something besides that. It can also be the devil. And it says in Isaiah 24 that there is coming a day that in that day, verse 21, and it shall come to pass in that day, talking about the day of the Lord, the second coming of Jesus Christ, that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. So it's earthly powers, but it's also heavenly powers. And if you want to tie a couple of things together, if you will remember in Daniel, Daniel's praying, and in a little while the angel comes and says, "Well, I've been listening to you pray now for days, and I left a few days ago, but the prince of Persia kept me from getting here." Well, it's not the king, the earthly prince of Persia. There is some sort of a spiritual hierarchy of powers, evidently over the nations, and whether it goes down to provinces and states and municipalities, I don't know. But whatever the case, there is evidently the devil distributes responsibilities down some sort of an administrative line. And one of those powers over Persia was able to withhold an angel from coming and talking to Daniel. And so, folks, there's a lot we don't know about it, but a lot that we do know about it is that there is a dark side and there is a light side. I mean, old Star Wars junk, there was an element of truth to it. Only it's not just dark and light. You know, it's just not the dark side of the force and the good side of the force. It's right and wrong. It's sin and it's sin and righteousness. Okay. Well, anyway, so one of these days, the face of this entire thing is going to change. Can you imagine what the world will be like one day? Jesus Christ sits on the throne, but before he does so, he destroys all the principalities and powers. He takes the devil, takes the head away, tosses him, binds him, and tosses him into hell. So now the devils don't have a head over them, and suddenly, what's removed from this present evil world is the cloak that's been over it all this time, which is a power behind the powers, and suddenly there's nobody with a subversive agenda. Imagine what that'd be like. Man, no pornography shops, no liquor stores. It's going to be a wonderful thing. No Dan Rather. Look at Isaiah 27 here for a second. I know we went through this last time. I'm trying not to get too bogged down in it again. But in that day, the Lord, with his sore and great and strong sword, shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that's in the sea. Now, folks, that's the devil. And if you want to, at the end of Job, make Leviathan Tyrannosaurus Rex, I think you're on dope. Because any time you sort through that thing, there's something that's real plain. Leviathan and Behemoth are the devil at the end of Job. Okay, let's go back to Matthew 24, verse 29, pick back up. It says at the end that the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And there's something that I promised you I'd go through. Somebody had a question about it towards the end of the time last time about, well, we thought that the devil was already cast out. And if you read Revelation chapter 12, you get over there with the woman who goes to the wilderness, and suddenly the devil is cast out to the earth, and Michael, there's a great war in heaven with Michael and the archangels, and the devil gets cast out. There's more to this casting out of Satan than some people realize. Turn to Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel 28. There's a sequence to the devil being cast out, and he is not cast out yet. There are ways that he is. There's ways he's been defeated. But you need to know this. If you were a charismatic, of course, you think that the devil's been wholly and completely defeated now, depending on how your theology goes with it. And therefore, the healing was in the atonement. And you should never be sick again, because after all, the healing was in the atonement. And when the Lord cast the devil out of you, then the devil ought to be completely out of you. It answers the whole issue of, to some degree, about what kind of effect devils, demons, can have over Christians. And the bottom line is our victory is not utterly complete in that it's not been utterly fulfilled. And the devil's defeat, while on the books, has not been utterly brought to pass, simply because it hasn't all been brought to pass yet. Don't get confused. Let me go through and explain this. Look at Isaiah 14. Okay, you know Isaiah 14, I hope. In verse 12, you read, "Okay, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nation?" Okay, Lucifer's been fallen. He's fallen from heaven. Now, I believe that. Do you? I do believe that. "For thou hast said in thine heart, I'll ascend into heaven. I'll exalt my throne above the stars of God. I'll sit also on the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I'll be like the Most High." Okay, there's no secret, I hope, that you know that the devil fell sometime in the past. Look in Ezekiel 28. You can find it here. Ezekiel 28. This is where the wickedness entered in. The devil was given the power of death. He is now the small g god of this world. And he got there by in certain ways. That's because he fell. He sinned. Notice Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28, verse 13. "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. Sardis, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, and sapphire, and emerald. The carbuncle and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created." Okay, the devil is a created being. You can see there, and not to get off on it too far here this morning, you can see there that he was created with stones in him, and part of his workmanship, part of his makeup was tabrets and pipes. He was a musical instrument. So when the devil fell, guess what fell with him? And it's up to you to discover this point, what the devil's music is. But it's more pervasive than you know. Amen. Verse 14. "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I've set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee." Notice the end of verse 16. "I will destroy thee, O covering cherub." That's twice. The anointed cherub that covereth. "From the midst of the stones of fire, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty." He was a pretty boy. You wonder where some people get that? Always in the mirror. Hair's got to be just right. The pretty boy. The devil was a pretty boy. "Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom." That's where the world's wisdom comes from. "By reason of thy brightness, I will cast thee to the ground. I'll lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee." Okay, there are now, if you read Ezekiel and Revelation, there are now four cherubs round about the throne. There used to be a fifth one. He was above the throne. And he's no longer there. He fell. He was cast out. Okay, now having said that he was cast out, you read through, and I mean, this happened back in Genesis 1, okay, this fall. The Lord recreated the earth. And here's the devil, and he shows up as early as Genesis 3, right? So he's already fallen. And so in Genesis 3, he leads man to fall. And so, he's down here dealing with Eve. Fine. But you also read in Job later that the devil still has access to the throne room. He still goes up and stands with the sons of God before the Lord. He's still able to get up there and talk the Lord in certain cases into allowing him to tempt men and so on. So he still had access to heaven as late as Job. What's changed since then? Well, I dare say that you can't find really in the Bible until you get to Calvary where anything changed as far as the devil's work and that sort of thing. So let me have you turn real quickly at this point to John chapter 12. John 12. So right now, as far as we've gone so far, I should have got my board out, I guess. But as far as we've gotten so far, all that's happened as we've studied to this point, all the way up to Matthew, the New Testament. So far, all that's happened is that the devil has fallen and been cast out of his place above the throne of God. Okay, that's all that's happened to this point in the study. All right, turn your Bibles, if you would. I don't think I told you where to turn. John 12. John 12. And something happened at Calvary, John 12. Because the Lord says, John chapter 12, verse 30, Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes," talking about an angel speaking to him in verse 29. Verse 31, though, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." All right, if you take that at bald value, we got problems. Because I don't know if you've looked around lately, but the devil still apparently has his fingers and stuff. You know? So the devil being cast out by the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary has to be understood in kind of a specific way. Look in Hebrews 2 and then Colossians 1 real quick. The charismatics get all messed up with this thing. And once again, if you can't rightly divide the book, you're going to wind up messed up. Hebrews chapter 2. And herein is how the devil was cast out. Herein is how the devil was defeated. First of all, Hebrews 2, verse 14. "Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself," Christ, "likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil." All right? So you understand that by Calvary, one of the things that came to pass was that the devil got defeated on the grounds of death. Now, you know what you have right now if you're saved? You have eternal life. It is a present possession. Now, you yet may die physically. I hope not. But you yet may die physically, and you will, unless the Lord comes back again. Right? But we are, at this moment, the sons of God, and when He appears, we'll see Him as He is, because we're going to be just like Him. And we're waiting for the redemption. We're not waiting for the redemption of our souls. Romans 8 says we're waiting for the redemption of our bodies. The only thing that dies for you ever from this point on, if you're saved, not the spirit and it's not the soul, the only thing that will die is your body. You're still awaiting that. Okay? But even at that, the devil's been defeated on the books as far as that's concerned. Look in Colossians 1. Colossians 1. And notice verse 12. Colossians 1:12. We are supposed to be doing this, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who, God, hath delivered us from the power of darkness. There's that power that's going to be cast down one day. Well, for us, he's been cast down already. For us, the victory's nigh. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. I mean, right now, you don't look much like a child of God. But you are. And one day, you're going to appear as a child of God. I mean, you're going to look like a son of God. Because one day, he's going to redeem the body. Okay, now one more. Look in Colossians 2. Look in Colossians chapter 2. And I know that you are familiar with this, but look in verse 14. "At the cross, the Lord did this for you, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly." Now, you know, to us down here in this world and to the Romans, I mean, there was a Roman soldier that got it. I mean, Christ died and the earthquake, you know, rent, and he goes, "Surely this was the Son of God," right? I mean, he got it. But for the most part, it looked like a tragic defeat. Here's this naked Jew hanging on a cross, you know, slashed to pieces and flayed alive, dead, and all those things. And it doesn't look much like a defeat as far as the devil's concerned, but it was. As a matter of fact, that was a slam dunk. As a matter of fact, by the time he rose again the third day, I mean, this was as humiliating as it could get for the devil. But he'd been cast out. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over a minute. My point is, all right, first of all, the devil falls and gets cast out from above the throne. All right, for us that are saved, he's been defeated on the books. He has no power of death. I mean, for us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It's just not that big a deal. Shouldn't be. The process is bad for a lot of us, but it's not that big a deal to die. I mean, you know, if you had the choice to die quickly, hey, right? All right, well, the reason is because, I mean, you're as saved today as you'll ever be, except for physically, okay? All right, that part's defeated. The devil's cast out of that. He has no power over you. Except over your flesh. Everything that goes wrong between with you, with the devil, is because you're still stuck here in this stinking corrupt flesh. Okay? And the victory's on the books. It just hasn't been brought to realization yet. Now, but the devil is going to get cast out further. Look in Revelation 12. And this is where everything gets all fouled up, because the Lord said, I saw Satan as lightning, you know, fall from heaven and so on. What folks didn't realize is that he was talking yet about the future. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 12, verse 7. And this is in connection, you'll remember, with Israel fleeing to the wilderness after the abomination of desolation has been set up and the Antichrist is down here. And it says, there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. You know who that is, right? Oh, you don't. Okay. You're on vacation. I just got back. You went on vacation while I was away. I understand. All right. As angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. So it's not till the Great Tribulation that the devil no longer has access to heaven. I mean, like I said, in Job, he's still going up there, tempting the Lord to tempt his saints, right? Verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So there's coming a day. They have access here, first of all. You know, there's it's amazing how misconceptions, misapprehensions stick with us through time, right? You ask the average guy where the devil is, you know what he says? Oh, the devil's in hell. No, he's not. He's not in hell. It might be a surprise to a lot of folks' theology to learn that the devil today is actually in heaven as well as down here. It might come as a great shock to folks' theology that the devil's not in hell, that he's actually the God of this world running stuff. All right, verse 10. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And you will note in verse 12, therefore rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And because of that, he persecutes the woman with child. I mean, he is cast out in the middle of the Great Tribulation to be down here, only down here. He no longer has access up there. All right? The next step in this little fall is found in Revelation 20. At the end of the Great Tribulation, the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, defeats the devil and his host at Armageddon. And at which point, Revelation 20, saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. That's where we get millennium. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. So after the great tribulation, he is cast out. He's not, doesn't even have access here. During the time that the Lord Jesus Christ reigns, there is no devil. It is just tranquility. Finally, at the end of it, Revelation 20, at the end of the great, or at the end of the millennium, the devil is released and goes out once again and deceives the nation again. And it says, nations again, in verse 10, and the devil that deceived them, the nations, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, he shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So at the end of the millennium, at the beginning of the new heavens and new earth, the devil is utterly confined to the lake of fire, and that's the end of it. Okay. Then the only people that have any contact with the devil are folks that go to hell, for whom hell was not prepared. It's prepared for the devil and his angels. So that's how it works. Any questions? Paul?
Now that you just said, how was it there with the devil and the angels? Doesn't that make you think that maybe going to hell is going to be actually a horrifying place and big time with them?
It's indescribable. You know, you get a sense of it, you know, once in a while and you really think about it, but it's utterly indescribable. I mean, you're talking about utter... You add utter agony. You add to utter agony the knowledge that you're not supposed to be there. You were never supposed to be there. The fact that the price was paid so you wouldn't have to go. There's no time there. It's just one agonizing, unendurable moment after the next. It's indescribable. I mean, nobody can describe it. It's that bad.
That people are going to have to be in this world. They're going to be able to tell the difference between the devil and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yep.
And if this way, I'm going to make a daring statement. I'm going to make a statement saying that 90% of this world, since they don't read this book, when the devil comes back to rule as a man, they will think it's Jesus Christ, because he's going to have all the attributes and all the possessions of the Most High, right?
Yes. Well, I think your 90% number is low. I mean, if you look right now at people that consider themselves, that would argue that they're Bible believers, and at the things that they buy into. Folks, I mean, this, you live in a day of deceit like you wouldn't believe. And the only real way, the only protection you have, Bryce said it, is for you to immerse yourself in this book day in and day out, because it's not just a matter of you've memorized 500 verses. It's a matter of the book is too big for you to keep your mind around. And you get worked on so much, and it's not like, people are so... The devil was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God has made. People expect the devil to show up and go, he's dressed in black and he's got a goatee, and there's some music playing in a minor key by Tchaikovsky or something playing in the background. Folks, Eve was not alarmed by his presence. What's that tell you? I mean, you think that. That the devil can't show up like some slick talker like Peter Jennings or somebody like that? You are nuts. If you think everybody that stands up and waves a Bible is of God, you're on dope. I mean, really. And what I'm saying is, brother, he is far more subtle than folks give him credit for being. And the fact that you're a child of God does not immunize you against deceit at all. It immunizes you, if you're a child of God, it immunizes you against hell. But it does not immunize you against deceit. I mean, you look around and, I mean, folks, 7/8 of Christianity, if not more, is deceit. Most of us sit here this morning in one way or another. All your ducks aren't in a row. I'm not even saying that every single one of mine are all perfectly lined up and everything. I'm not even saying that I'm not deceived at some point here this morning. You'd be a fool to say, oh, I'm not deceived about nothing. Brother, you better get in a book and better stay there. Somebody else, Brother Jim. Technically, yeah, yeah. Great tribulation in those places applies to, you know, those last 3.5 years. Technically, yeah. Yeah. Amen. Now you stop and think. Paul went to heaven, right? Heard unspeakable words, which it was not lawful for a man to utter. So he comes back having seen it, but can't talk about it. John goes and sees some things. And he did get to write down some stuff. But there were even some things that John saw and heard. When he starts to write, the Lord goes, don't write that. Okay, and you turn that thing around, the only guy, not the only guy technically, I believe Jonah did, but we didn't get to hear him talk about his experience locked into hell, did we? Guess what's the other guy that went to hell, that we know absolutely went to hell? The rich man. Did he get to come back and tell you? No. Nope. Nobody got to hear his personal testimony. They wouldn't allow him out. So, brother, literally, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath entered the heart of the sons of man what dwells in either of those places. The Lord has shown unto us those things by His Spirit to a degree, in heaven, but the reality of it is still distant. We walk by faith and not by sight. But heaven is more wonderful than can be described. It's more glorious. But hell is more awful, more hellish than can be conceivably imagined. You can't conceive it. All right. Matthew 24, 29. Now come on, folks, you're saved and you're in this fanatical church and everybody hates our sign. And people come, they're worried there already that you're in a cult. Well, you know, just go ahead and step over the line. Just go ahead and step over the line and become a Jesus freak. And witness to the folks in your family. Because if you don't, they may not hear any other way. And they're going to go to hell. Okay. Matthew 24, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be dark. Okay, the very end of the great tribulation, Armageddon. And the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven. That is, those are angels falling, the powers of heaven. And the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man. And I don't expect you to believe me just because I say it. But if you will go through your Bible and study, look up Son of Man. And when you look up Son of Man and you start dealing with the prophecies about the Son of Man, I'm not talking about the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. Those things apply to you too. But when you start talking about the prophecies of the Son of Man, every time it deals with the second advent of Christ, not the rapture. Every single time. I don't expect you to believe me. You go check it out. I don't have time this morning. Okay, but it's that way. You go check it out. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. These folks, actually, the Bible says, every eye shall see him. They'll look on him whom they have pierced. And the second advent of Christ, Christ coming back at Armageddon, people look up at the sky, and they see him coming. And they go, oh no. And they go and they crawl in holes and beg mountain rocks to fall on. To hide themselves from the face of the Lamb. Some Lamb, man. All right, verse 30. And by the way, that is not what happens for us. We don't look up and see Him coming. We look by faith and see the signs of our times coming. And we are not ignorant of the times and seasons. We don't know the day and the hour, but we're not ignorant of the times and seasons, right? And we don't see anything. First thing we do is hear something. We hear the sound of our trumpet and a name being called, and we're gone. We're out of here. But this is not the rapture here we're talking about. This is Armageddon. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. I mean, Revelation 1 says He cometh with clouds, with power, and great glory. And He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect from the four winds. And we've already been through, you know, the rest of Matthew to this point, and so you ought to be able to remember that, you know, in Matthew 13 you got the parable of the tares, and how the tares were sown by the devil into a field of the Lord's children, you know. He said, the servants come and say, well, who did this? And he says, the devil did it. And he said, well, what do you want us to do? We go plow up everything now or weed out the tares? He says, nope, just let them grow together. And in the last day, the angels are going to come and they'll reap it and separate them out. And then they're going to burn the tares. Okay, that's a prophecy of the great tribulation. Okay, the angels... I mean, you don't read where angels are involved with our rapture. I mean, the trumpet sounds, we go meet the Lord in the air, and so we'll ever be with the Lord, you know. There's no thing where we get reaped, hauled up to some bin, and then, you know, sifted out and get the lost from among them. I mean, we are pulled out instantaneously, and the lost are left here. But same thing with those parables about the kingdom of heaven with... You know, the kingdom of heaven is like a great net. And for those who think the kingdom of heaven is the church, well, it's dopey. Because the only people in, quote, the church, the body of Christ, are saved people. Right? Oh, I shocked somebody. As my mother-in-law. You know, she almost got, pray for her, she almost got saved this last week. Maybe I'll tell you about it more later. But, you know, we were talking, and she likes me. Believe it or not, I can't get her to cross the line and get saved, but she likes me, and she likes to talk about the Lord with me, except, you know, it gets too sticky, and then she has to go find something else to do. But, you know, she was, dealing with this thing, you know, a little bit, and like I said, I forgot what I was going to say is what I did. Can't get her across the line, you know, and get saved. And she said, well, you know, if I was closer to you, I live in Sturgeon Bay, she said, I'd become a Baptist. I'd join the Baptist church. I said, before you could join a Baptist church, you'd have to be saved first. She goes, oh. If people don't think that way anymore. I mean, if you want to get right with God, you go join a church. Well, folks, you better join the church. By faith in Christ before you join a church. In fact, you really can't scripturally. Well, that parable about the, you know, the fish, the kingdom of heaven is like a fishery goes out and throws this net and brings in all these fish and everything, and in that fish are bad fish, good fish, and the whole thing. He said, that's like the end of the world at Armageddon where the angels come back and they take those fish and they separate them out good from bad, and the bad ones are left to rot and the good ones are taken. Well, folks, that's not our lot, all right? Or anyway, verse 31. He shall send His angels, and with a great sound of a trumpet. Their trumpet sounds with the second advent of Christ as well as with the rapture. And they shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And make no mistake about it, look in Revelation chapter 7. At the end of the great tribulation, there will be a ton of saved people that come out of it, that survive it, that get through it. That's what it says. 7:9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindred and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. I mean, that's folks that come out of great tribulation. When? We'll look at the end of verse of chapter 6. Verse 12 begins the sixth seal, right? And that is where in verse 14, the heaven departs as a scroll. The kings of the earth all hide themselves in the dens and in the rocks, the mountains, saying, fall on us, so we don't have to put up with the wrath of the Lamb. That's Armageddon. Then one of the very next things you're told is there appears in heaven all these people that came out of this great tribulation down in verse 14. So, anyway, Matthew chapter 24, verse 32. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. Everybody back then would know that, you know, for a fig tree, figs aren't all that much of a thing for us, but when a husbandman saw a fig tree break out in leaves, he knew that, well, summer's coming, right? For us, I mean, the type of the fig tree in the Bible is Israel. And so when you start seeing Israel not necessarily bring forth fruit, Israel's not bringing forth fruit now. There's no fruit of repentance as far as the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned, right? As far as fruit of righteousness, I don't even buy that they're bringing forth fruit that way. But they got leaves, okay? They have leaves. They have life. 1917, the Balfour Declaration, 1948, they get their land back, and that's all this Palestinian stuff. I mean, Israel's got leaves. Okay, the time's near. The time's near. Verse 33, so likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near. What's near? End of the world. It is near. That's what the whole question's been about here in this passage. End of the world. It is near. Even at the doors. Verse 34, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. That verse has led some to say, well, all these things about prophecy and the destruction of Jerusalem, all these things, you know, are to be spiritualized. Because after all, Jesus Christ is talking to the people of that generation. He says, before this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. And so all these things have been fulfilled completely in the past, in history. And so that means that all the things that it's talking about after have to be fulfilled spiritually. Christ doesn't come back physically. He comes back spiritually. Oh, Christ is here now. Okay? Now, I believe Christ is here now. He's coming back physically. And the way to read that passage about this generation shall not pass is just to understand, first of all, that sometimes the Lord fulfills something in history more than once to start with. But the bottom line, the way to read it, is the generation that sees these things come to pass that it's written about here. When they see these things come to pass, that generation shall not pass. In other words, the generation that sees the fig tree put forth her leaves, and the generation that sees, you know, these things that we've been enumerating here for 3 or 4 weeks now, that generation out, you say, okay, how long is the generation? I don't know. In some places in the Bible, it's 33 years. In some places, it's 60 or 70 years. In some places, it's 100 years. Call it 100 years. The generation of 19, call it 48, that saw Israel get her land back. That generation, doesn't say that individuals won't die first, but that generation as a conglomerate will not pass until it be fulfilled. So, if you are old enough to have seen 1948, you live in the generation that's going to see these things come to pass. So you believe that, I do. See, I was born after 1948. See, I believe that if I live to be my basic, you know, 70 or 80 years, I think that I get to see the rapture. That's what I think. You said, no man knows the day or the hour. I didn't say you know the day or the hour. I said, you know the times and seasons. There's a difference. So, maybe it's 30 more years. I don't know. Conceivably, I could die. But depending on how the Lord defines a generation, usually not more, at least than 100 years, you got to figure that within 100 years, of either 1917, 1948, and the deterioration of society that we see? So say, before 2050. Before 2030, somewhere in there. Hey, what happens if the Lord started counting his 2,000 years at 34 A.D.? Okay. Well, most of you are going to see that. Hey, man, we're at the jump-off point. Almost there. Hang in there. Somebody have their hand up? Okay. Back to verse 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Now, I was going to spend more time on this, and I'm not going to have time this morning. I'll be preaching about it after a while anyway. That verse is very important. Heaven and earth shall pass away. I mean, ladies and gentlemen, the heavens and earth are going to be rolled together like a scroll. Brother, they're going to be rolled up and thrown away. I mean, one day this cosmos that all these scientists have been Google-eyed over and that Stephen Hawking has spent his entire life salivating over, one day that gargantuan thing is going to be rolled up like one of those old blinds in the old church and tossed away. I mean, you're talking, you know, we've all, you know, discussed, you know, in time the monstrousness of what God created when he created the heavens. Well, he says, the heavens and the earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And he didn't just say, my words shall not pass away. He said, my words shall not pass away. Words. Individual words. All right. And this gets down to the base of once, you know, this is the soapbox for Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Okay. You say, yeah, and you know, I just think that you emphasize it too much. I don't think I emphasize it as much as the Lord did. All right. Do you have in your lap the words of God? You say, yep, I got my NASB right here. Well, if you got your NASB right there, what about the words that it changed from the King James Bible? What about that? See, I mean, you know, you're going to have to get off the fence somewhere along the way because the words don't agree. There are words that are gone. There are words that are added. More are gone than are added, by the way. All right. My words shall not pass away. And I have to watch myself because I'm going to wind up getting off in the sermon this morning. But ladies and gentlemen, it's the words of God that are what matters. I mean, Christ said, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life. If the words do not pass away, then where are those words? That's the question. You say, I don't believe it's the King James Bible. Fine. Where are the words? Well, I believe it's in the original manuscripts. They don't exist. They did pass away. Well, I believe it's in the Greek and Hebrew. The Greek and Hebrew doesn't agree with itself. Where are those words? Well, they were in the Dead Sea Scrolls, and there are other things that you have to be dug up. Well, then they passed away for us. We still don't have them. That's the issue. You say, you know, so what are you going to do? I mean, the words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. What are you going to do? Over and over again, yeah, it's the Word of God, but over and over again, it's the words of God, the words of God, the words of God. He said they wouldn't pass away. Listen, the vast majority of seminaries in this country, Bible institutes, and by the way, I really am getting off into the sermon. It has become a fundamental of the faith. It has become a rudiment of orthodoxy that we no longer have the perfect Word of God in our lap. That we don't have the words. It's become that. I mean, we're nutcases. Because we believe we have, I mean, that's what makes us nutcases. Because we believe that we have the words of God. You know why some of our doctrines are peculiar to folks? Because we actually believe the words. And that's why people look at you. I mean, some of you, you know, you thought that you made it when you hit the fundamental independent crowd. Oh, I made it. They think you're a nutcase. Why? Because for the most part, they don't believe every word. Any questions? I only get to preach 3 points now. No, I'll just preach it over. Anything else? Yes, sir.
If
Cast the lake of fire. Yeah, because death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. So hell is a place in the center of the earth. But once the earth melts down and the new heavens and new earth, there's no place for the old hell. So evidently, the place of hell is cast into yet another place, a greater place, a lake of fire. I don't know, brother. I don't know about that.
So the devil will be there then.
I don't know.
Maybe it'll take on more wrath on people.
I tell you, it would be traumatic. Go to hell and suffer. Then come out of hell at the white throne judgment to stand before God.
Mm-hmm.
And then to be pitched back into the lake of fire. That's trauma. If you can't be anxious about that, you need more than a pill. Father, we thank you for a good morning here this morning. We pray that you'll give us a good spirit for church. And Father, we do not desire to be cantankerous or mean or bad-spirited about these things, Father. But we earnestly believe that there are many Esaus that have sold their birthright, that as a Christian nation, as a Christian conglomerate, Christianity has sold our birthright. And Father, we appreciate our birthright, and we want to keep it. We want to keep the heritage and the inheritance. We believe it's a noble thing, a noble treasure that you've given to us, and we wish it to remain precious. And so, Father, we pray that you'd help us to know when we should earnestly contend and when we ought to give a little bit. We just pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.